The Apostle Peter tells readers of his second epistle in verse 3, God's divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. That's the title of tonight's lesson, All Things That Pertain to Life and Godliness. Do you ever ask yourself, is it possible for me to understand what God wants me to do? Do you believe what Peter writes, that God has given us all things about life and how to please God? How has he done this? We can learn how by a careful study of God's word. In today's so-called religious world, most people have diluted God's word, the Bible, with their own creeds, disciplines, edicts of counsel, prayer books, feelings, human traditions, latter-day revelations, and so forth. Some have rejected the Bible entirely. Laying aside the commandment of God, they hold the tradition of men, just as Jesus charged in Mark 7, verse 8. Now, the danger of men establishing their own traditions and laying them alongside God's commands is that they eventually are treated as part of God's word by those who do not seek to discern the difference. We have only to look at the myriad of translations there are today of the Bible, which are nothing more than interpretations. Interpretations that pervert God's word and change it to say what man wants it to say. The only authority that reigns over God's word is Jesus Christ, which we learn in Matthew 28:18, when Jesus came and spoke to the apostles following his resurrection, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Jesus told the 11 apostles that they would receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon them. And they shall be witnesses to Christ in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. That's from Luke 24:49 and Acts 1, verse 8. Christ is the only authority, and what he taught us is what the Holy Spirit later reminded the apostles, written in John chapters 14 through 16. We can read about the process of divine inspiration in John 16, verses 12 through 15. Jesus said to his 12 disciples, soon to be his apostles, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you." When it comes to receiving God's word in the New Testament, the source and the pathway is unmistakable. It flows from God, through Jesus, to the Holy Spirit, and into the pens of the first century writers who gave us the divinely inspired Bible, unperverted by man's interpretation. The Apostle Paul also records this in his second letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:16, and reveals that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. God's authority is supreme. Paul proved through inspired writing that God's authority is indeed supreme in Ephesians 1, verses 20 through 23. God worked his mighty power in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. Verse 22, "And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him, fills all in all." God's authority is sufficient. It is sufficient. It is not partial. It is not incomplete. No one need say that they have something else to add to his word, or that a part of God's word doesn't apply today, or doesn't apply to me. Can you imagine the arrogance and pride of the ego that thinks Almighty God needs man's help because he missed something? Instead of trying to manipulate the word of Christ into something that suits us, we need to carefully consider Colossians 3:16-17, and let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Verse 17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. God's authority is universal. God's authority is universal. Jesus established this fact, which had been prophesied for centuries, in Matthew 28:19 and Mark 16:15. And he said to them, go into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. And so the God of the patriarchs, who had become the God of one nation, is God of us all. God's word has no time limitations, unlike mankind. It is written in 1 Peter 1:23-25, that the word of God lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man has the flower of the grass. The grass withers, all flesh withers, and its flower falls away. All the glory of man falls away. But the word of the Lord endures forever. The word of the Lord. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's John 1:14. Through God's inspired word, we learn why Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us in the first century. Jesus' purpose is summed up well for us in John 4:34 and John 5:30. Jesus said to his disciples, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. And I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. So as we strive to be more like him, we need also to seek his will through his word and to submit to his authority. Luke 19:10 says, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. We see throughout the Gospels that Jesus did just that, sought and saved the lost. And just as salvation came to Zacchaeus' house that day, salvation comes today to those who follow God's plan of salvation in the Bible. Earlier, I quoted 2 Peter 1:3. His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. And verse 4 goes on to tell us that at the same time he gives us all things that pertain to life and godliness, God also gives us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. What are the exceedingly great and precious promises? How do we become partakers of the divine nature? Well, those exceedingly great and precious promises are the gospel message, that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, that he was buried and rose again on the third day, as was foretold in the scriptures. Now, how do we become partakers? Well, earlier we read Jesus' words in Mark 16:15. He said to his apostles, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Then he immediately said, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. God's word is available for us to hear and learn about Jesus. And when we believe, we understand through scripture, such as Acts 2:38, that we must repent of our old ways, our old sinful ways, ways that have separated us from our God. Repentance leads to godly sorrow and frees us to be guided to following God's word and his path to salvation. By confessing that Jesus is the Son of God, we're promised that Jesus will also confess us before his Father, who's in heaven. We read that in Matthew 10:32. Jesus declares that those who believe and are baptized will be saved. Baptism is not optional. like so many who pervert the word of God and mock his authority like to teach. Baptism is a commandment, as we saw in Mark 16:16. Romans 6, verses 3 through 4, describes baptism in that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. The Bible, the Word of God, gives us all things that pertain to life and godliness. What we choose to do with it will determine the kind of life we lead on earth and where we will spend eternity, whether with God in heaven or in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, as we read in Revelation 21:8. In a moment, you'll see instructions about how to contact us to learn more about the only way that can lead you to heaven. We will find the means necessary to ensure that you can safely obey the gospel if you live nearby, or if you're some distance from us, you can make arrangements through a congregation closer to you. Whether you desire to study God's word further and seek his path to heaven, or if you've strayed off his path and need help returning to the way, please follow these instructions to make your needs known to us while we sing this song of invitation.